The words of God given to us today are Acts chapter 18, verses 1 to 4. It is page 218 in the New Testament. Allow me to read the words. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Amen. Paul, in today's text, is in the middle of his second mission trip. He has started out on the first mission trip with Barnabas and Mark. And Mark, who was a helper, had left the mission team in the middle and went back home. But Paul and Barnabas went around together until they finished the first mission trip, which took about a minimum of 2 years. Now, after that, before the second mission trip, Paul and Barnabas had a difference of opinion on whether to bring Mark, who had left the team during the first mission trip, and they took leave of one another. Now, Paul began the second mission trip with Silas. During the second mission trip, Timothy joined them at Lystra, and at Troas, Luke joined Paul and Silas. So the Paul's party grew to a total of 4 persons. Now, Paul, who went to Philippi in Europe from Asia to deliver the gospel, left Luke among his parties behind the Philippi as he left the city. This was to make Luke stay for a while and to help the new believers of Philippi who had just accepted the Lord to solidify their faith. Now, after that, Paul went to Berea by going through Thessalonica. But in both places, Jewish people tried to hurt him, believing him to be an apostate of Judaic faith. So without much choice, Paul had to flee Macedonia in a big hurry. But even in the pressing situation, Paul made Silas and Timothy stay behind at Berea for a while. And this was for the benefit of Christians of Thessalonica and Berea. So, as a result, out of the party of 4, only Paul was left. But Paul did not go to the next destination alone. The brothers of faith who had accepted the Lord at Berea from Paul accompanied him to Athens and Achaia. As you can see, during Paul's first mission trip and second mission trip until he arrived at Athens, there always were co-workers who accompanied and helped him. With their help, Paul was able to preach the gospel as much as he wanted everywhere he went. But Corinth was an exception. When Paul went to Corinth from Athens, not one person had accompanied him. Since Paul began the first mission trip in chapter 13 of the Acts, Corinth was the first time that Paul had gone absolutely alone to a new place without anybody's help. But Paul was able to preach the gospel as much as he wanted at Jewish synagogue on each Sabbath at Corinth, just like in other places he had gone to. This was because he met Aquila, a tent maker, and his wife as soon as he got to Corinth and was able to live with them. He made the tent and sold tents with them and was able to solve his lodging. The second verse of today's text introduces Aquila as follows. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them. Now, I have mentioned the fact that Aquila, although he was of Jewish origin, was a Jew of diaspora, a Jew who was born not in Israel, but in the land of the Gentile. That although he had an Asian origin, born in Asia, he moved to Rome in Europe and settled there. That after they settled well in Rome, they had to leave Rome because of the expulsion order of Claudius. And they had to move to Corinth. All these were intimately related to the historical events that happened through several centuries in the Middle East and the Mediterranean world. Although the historical turbulences and whirlpools appear unrelated to personal life of individuals, they are actually a part of God's mysterious providence, transcending time and space, which would accomplish His will in the lives of each person. As I've said before, the reason that Aquila's, who were expelled from Rome, moved to Corinth, of all places in the Roman Empire, was because Caesar of Roman Empire had decided to undertake a great reconstruction of Roman colony, Corinth, which had been neglected for over 100 years. As a part of this effort, the Isthmian Minyan Games, which had not been held for 100 years, were held again. And at the time, there was a huge shortage of lodgings. And to the tent makers, the participants of these games, and the visitors coming to see these games, were major customers. Given that the Isthmian Games, which attracted people from all over Greece, were held every 2 years. And Olympia, where the ancient Olympic Games were held every 4 years, was nearby. Corinth was an ideal place, a new place for Aquilas, who were expelled from Rome to settle. And by meeting Aquilas in Corinth, Paul was able to preach the gospel without much difficulty. Although Corinth was the first place he had gone to by himself. Now, the meeting between Paul and Aquilas was definitely not a coincidence. Behind the meeting, there was the detailed providence of God, which transcends time and space, like an intricate spider web. This was to bring about the work of salvation that God wanted to be done in Corinth. Therefore, the meeting between Paul and Aquilas was in itself a miracle. This miraculous meeting not only enabled Paul to deliver the gospel to the people of Corinth, but Paul himself also received the grace of experiencing great maturity of spirituality through this meeting. In the great cities of Rome, there were Colosseums. But what happened there were fights of the gladiators, fights between animals, and fights between animals and men, shows that were designed to entertain and stimulate the senses. But the ancient Olympic Games and the Isthmian Games, which were held in former Greece, were different. So the four games of the ancient Greece were very different. Only the participants who went through tough trainings, through self-denial and self-discipline, could participate in these games. No one could qualify for the games if he lived an undisciplined and chaotic life. As I've said last week, the expulsion of approximately 20,000 Jews who lived in Rome by Emperor Claudius, owing to the Jewish riot which took place in Rome, now these Jews were expelled were the Jews without the Roman citizenship, took place in 49 AD to the beginning of 50 AD. And the Isthmian Games opened in Corinth area in the April of 51 AD. Therefore, Paul, who met Achillas at Corinth, and made and sold tents for the participants and the visitors of the Isthmian Games, left evidence that he also viewed the Isthmian Games. Paul testified in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, which he later wrote to the believers of Corinth as follows. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. If a person who lived in a different area received this letter, he probably wouldn't have understood what it means to run and receive a prize. But people of Corinth, or the believers of Corinth who belonged to the ancient Greece, understood well what it meant. Because there were running races in the Olympic and Isthmian Games, like the 100 meters, 400 meters, 1500 meters, and 5000 games. Even back then, there were short distance, middle distance, and long distance races. In addition, there were spear throwing, disc throwing, wrestling, boxing, and many other games. Unlike the spear or disc throwing competition, where one participant came out one at a time, and unlike wrestling or boxing, where two persons competed against each other, many participants ran at once for the running race. But it wasn't the case that many people received a prize because many people ran. No matter how many people ran, only one person received the prize. The final victor. Watching this lone winner, Paul understood that a Christian who runs for the prize of heaven must also run as best as he can. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. The official prize given to the final victor of each game was a crown made from the leaves of an olive branch. But this crown made of tree leaves soon wilted and decayed and rotted away. But even if this crown wilted and decayed, the participants, all participants, in order to win the honor that the crown of victor represented, lived a disciplined daily living in all aspects. You could never get this crown if you ate everything you wanted and played when you wanted like other people. Now, the crown of victory that a Christian is to receive from God is an eternal crown that would never decay. Then it was clear that Christians had to live an even more disciplined life in every aspect than a participant in a game. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 25 to 27. Everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating in the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Whether you are running the short, medium, or the long distance, the runner's gaze is fixed on the finish line. Any runner who looked even a little bit away from the finish line was bound to be further away from the final victory. If so, then the gaze of a Christian also had to be fixed on the final destination, which is the kingdom of heaven. A boxer who beats the air could never become the final victor. Only the boxer who saw his opponent clearly and attacked him precisely could be the victor. Watching these boxing games, Paul realized that the opponent he had to fight to the end was his very self. Therefore, Paul said, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave. By saying, striking a blow to my body, he didn't mean actions like beating one's chest, as we often mistakenly think. The Greek verb hippozomai, which has been translated as strike in our language, was a word that was used at the time to describe dealing a blow to the opponent's face by a boxer. And it meant to strike until the bloody bruises were formed, to hit until there was a wound. Unlike today, boxing was done with bare hands. Now, even today, when boxers have to wear gloves, so many boxers suffer bloody bruises and wounds. Isn't that so? So, of course, when 2,000 years ago, when one boxed with bare hands, the person who suffered a direct blow by his opponent suffered bloody bruises and wounds. Paul, watching these games, beat his body as if he tried to give himself bloody bruises and to inflict wounds on his body. This was so that by striking himself, who tended to fall into arrogance and pride, who tried to stay in comfort and laziness, who would give into temptation of the world, he could live a life which was obedient to the truth every day. And thereafter, Paul, at the end of his life, sensing that his death was near, described his life as follows in 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. This was also an expression which Paul learned from sporting competitions. In other words, like a boxer, Paul did not avoid a good fight between the evils that are outside and himself. And like a long-distance runner, he finished running the race of his calling to the end. And like all sports players, always keep the rules of the game. He also kept his faith in all circumstances. In this way, in his journey of faith, Corinth was a spiritual training ground which upgraded Paul's faith to the next level. But this was only possible because Paul met Aquilas at Corinth. If Paul had not met them, he probably would have preached the gospel a few days at Corinth and would have moved on to the next destination. But because Aquilas, who were expelled from Rome, were tent makers, who moved to Corinth targeting the Isthmian Games, Paul, who helped them to make and sell tents, also were able to see the Isthmian Games. And the Games had a great influence on Paul's faith. It was not easy for Paul, who always had others' help on his journey. To leave behind Athens and to go to Corinth, a city of decadence, all by himself. But Corinth, where he had gone alone, turned out to be a storehouse of grace which the Lord had especially prepared for Paul. In other words, to Paul, the Lord's grace was not far away someplace, as was the case Corinth, where he had gone alone, following the guidance of the Lord, was a place of grace beyond his imagination. And this was the same for the Aquilas. For them to have been expelled one morning from the capital of the empire, Rome, where they had settled and laid a foundation for their business, probably felt like dying, a situation of total despair. Even if they had moved to Corinth with Isthmian Games in mind, if they had not met Paul, their lives would have simply ended as tent makers, and they would have disappeared 2,000 years ago merely as a handful of earth. But Aquilas, at Corinth, where they had just moved, met Paul, who had just come to Corinth alone. At the beginning, in the beginning, Aquila probably thought of meeting Paul, who was a diaspora Jew and a tent maker like himself, as having met a good assistant and was glad. But of course, Paul was not just a simple tent maker. He was the greatest apostle that the church had seen in its 2,000 years of history. The Aquilas who met him did not just stop at becoming Christians. They became co-workers of Paul, the great apostle, and received the grace of being recorded in the Bible, their name being recorded in the Bible, the God's words, no less than 6 times. To Aquilas also, God's grace was not far away. When they thought about it after meeting God, Corinth, where they had moved to in tears, was the seedbed of unimaginable grace of God. That they had to suffer expulsion, which was laced with pain and despair, and had to move to Corinth, was also a mysterious providence of God who would enfold them in His grace. Please pardon me for sharing a personal story. And I'm telling you this for the glory of God, so I hope there is no misunderstanding. As you know already, I stayed in Geneva, Switzerland by myself for 3 years and served the Korean church there. The reason I did this was to obey the Lord who called me to Geneva Korean Church, which remained financially unsustainable for 20 years. In other words, I went for the Korean Christians there. But it didn't take me long to realize after getting to Geneva that God had called me to Geneva not for the sake of Korean Christians there, but for my sake. After 2 weeks, I got to Geneva. This tiny church that had been divided into 2 became united again. And after 3 months, the church became financially sustainable, where it had remained unsustainable for 20 years. And during the summer retreat, which was sponsored by the Geneva Korean Church, which was held 10 months after I got there, Christians from all over Europe came, although we had not publicized the event even once. I know very well how lacking I am. All this was not done by my skill or my ability. These were not things that could be done through them. All I did was simply obey the calling of God. But the Lord used me, as lacking as I was, to continue to do things which I hadn't even imagined. But God was showing me the signs that, as unworthy as I was, He was using me as His instrument. What greater grace is there for a Christian than to be used as the Lord's instrument? There was even a greater grace than these outward signs of God's grace. Now, isn't Europe where Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, and Corinth, the places where Paul had traveled to deliver the gospel, and also Rome, where Paul finally met his death, is found. Aren't the letters Paul wrote to Christians in Europe included in the New Testament, which are the words of God? Isn't the Acts the records of Paul's journey through these areas? Therefore, reading the words of God that I read in the middle of Europe felt very different from when I read them in Korea. Now, before I went to Geneva, of course, I read the Acts, the Romans, the 1st and the 2nd Corinthians, Philippians, the 1st and the 2nd Thessalonica, a number of times. But there were so many times that I gained a spiritual understanding that I could not gain in Korea in reading the same exact words in Geneva, in Europe. Each time I read the words of the Lord filled my soul with a deep spiritual understanding, as if He was whispering into my ears. Now, it was not an easy thing for a 50-year-old man to be separated from his family for 3 years to cook, to do laundry, and do house cleaning chores alone. But these 3 years was the time of special grace by which the Lord expanded the horizon of my faith. A grace He prepared for me. If this time of grace were absent from my life, I, who is already lacking in many ways, and who have turned 65 this year, maybe living as an empty can, which only looks good from outside. God's grace is not beyond the mountains or across the seas. God's grace is present in the stations of life where each of us happens to be standing on our 2 feet. Now, this station could be a place one got to voluntarily, like Paul getting to Corinth. Or it could be a place where one got to involuntarily, like Aquila's getting to Corinth with tears after being expelled from Rome. But regardless of which, what is clear is that there are all stations of life prepared by God for His special grace meant for us, in order to give us that place in life, the station of grace. To each one of us, God produced imaginable and numerous historical events transcending time and space, and accomplished His providence, which is as detailed as a spider's web. To those who understand this, the grace of God can be seen. And those who can see the grace of God will entrust himself or herself all the more to the leading of God. And for those who entrust himself or herself to God, God will work all the more mightier. To put it differently, a person who cannot trust that the place of life where he or she happens to be is the place of God's special grace, then the person will not be able to receive God's grace, no matter where he or she goes. And this is the reason that the Lord has said, in speaking of the secrets of heaven, of the kingdom of God, that whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance, and whoever does not have even what they have will be taken from them. Let us pray. Right now, the stations of life where we are placed could be a place of our choosing, or a place given to us according to another's will, regardless of what we wanted. But no matter which, thank you for allowing us to understand that this station of life is the place of grace, which you have prepared for us. We thank you that for us to be at our respective life stations, You have caused numerous historical events to occur, and you have included us in your providence, which is as detailed as a spider's web. Although the stations of our lives happen to be a place of tears and agony, a place of loneliness, which is to be borne alone, help us to have the eyes of faith which are able to see the grace that the Lord has prepared for each of us at that place. Help us to see that the stations of our lives is Corinth, which was a storehouse of grace for Paul and Aquilas, so that we can give thanks in everything. Help our faith to grow and mature each and every day at such places of grace. At such places of grace, help us to pursue after the leadings of the Lord evermore. At such places of grace, help us to be used as instruments of God who are trusted evermore by the Lord. So may we live not in poverty of grace, who look foolishly for grace of the Lord from faraway places, but live in wisdom as people rich in God's grace until the end of our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.